as we work through what it means to be a part of this family today, and let me just encourage you to listen carefully to what it looks like, not only the responsibilities that we have towards one another, but also the ways that God has designed the church for our good. Ways that he has given us the church, this family, so that our souls will be cared for, that we will be built up in the knowledge of Christ. So, the first thing that God wants us to do as a part of the family of God at Vine Street Baptist Church is to respect the leadership of this church. Look with me in verse 12. We ask you, brothers, respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Now, you'll notice right away that Paul doesn't say the word elder. He doesn't say the word pastor. He doesn't use any language here that there are no nouns that specifically say who these leaders are. But what I want to argue is that he is talking about elders or pastors, and is the way that we have it structured here. And we know this because we see elsewhere in Scripture, particularly in the book of Acts, that as Paul established churches very early on, he would go around to different churches, different areas, planting churches. He would put leaders in place in these churches who would do what? Preach the word. Admonish the idle. Do the exact kinds of things that we're going to see in this passage right here. So we know very early on that he did that. And then secondly, what we see is that the word here that Paul uses for those who are over you in the Lord is this word that carries the idea of managing or shepherding a group of people. And so that's what pastors do. They manage, they shepherd the souls, the lives of the people within the congregation. And so for these and various other reasons, we can know that he is talking about the pastors of this church when he says, respect those who labor among you. What does he want them to do? Well, the word for respect here, and I promise we're not going to get into like deep words the entire time. You just have to understand the language here of what he's saying. The word for respect here is to know someone. It's this idea of seeing someone and appreciating who they are, what they do, understanding who they are. So what he means here is to recognize the church's leaders for how they serve the body and their worth to the congregation. Now, what I'm not going to do is stand up here, unless you're afraid of this, stand up here and talk about how you guys just need to bow down to us as your church leaders. We are worthy of so much honor, and you guys just need to do whatever we tell you to do. And if I tell you that we're all going out to lunch today at Carrabba's, and that's where we're all going to lunch, and there's nothing you can do about it because we're over you in the Lord. That's not what Paul is talking about. And really, in just a minute, I'm going to take these verses as more a call to even us as pastors for the way that we should work as leaders of this congregation. But nevertheless, pastors are to be respected. They are to be honored. They are to be esteemed in the congregation. But again, let's look at why this is. Look in verse 13. He says, esteem them very highly in love because of their work. You know, our world is obsessed with titles. We love positions. We love to know what rank we are, and we love to have something attached to our name on a business card. When someone asks us what we do for a living, we normally love to give our title, if it's a title that we really like and we think carries some weight and will kind of gain us some credence with these people. Or if our title isn't so great, then what we normally do is we explain in great detail what we do in such a way that it makes it sound like we have a lot more important position, a lot more important job than what we actually have, sort of to make up for the fact that we don't really like our title. I work for Verizon. I work for a company that sells Verizon products, so selling cell phones, but I don't actually sell cell phones. I'll give you my unimpressive title. It's inventory assistant, right? So typically whenever people ask me, what do? I don't tell them I'm an inventory assistant. I say, well, I manage inventory for various things in our department here. But even then, I'm not really a manager. But what's interesting is that I deal with a lot of people who do sell cell phones at for our company. And I get a lot of emails from these sales reps. And from time to time, an email will come in, and it'll have, at the email signature, a little title next to their name. And usually, it's just something very simple. I'm a sales representative. And that's great, because that is what you are. You're a sales representative. You represent the company to sell cell phones. But sometimes a title will come across that's a little bit more flourished. So I was looking this week at some of the various emails I've gotten since I've been there. Some of the ones that stood out to me, someone calls themselves an account executive. I don't even know what that means. Another one, account manager. And then not about a week after that, I got an email from someone who I guess had one-upped this guy by calling himself a regional account manager. Now, mind you, these people don't manage anything. All they do is sell cell phones. But it's great, right, to have this idea of, oh, I'm a manager. I manage something. Because I manage something, when you see that email come from me, you get that email, that means you need to do what I do a lot quicker than all these other people. You need to fulfill my request because I am a manager. Even if the title doesn't mean anything, you need to look at my title. Well, that's not the way that it works within the church, within the church's leadership. You know, as pastors here, we don't have authority here because we have some title. That's not why you're supposed to look up to us and you're supposed to esteem us and respect us. That's not what Paul is saying. He says that you respect and you esteem the leaders who are over you because of their work, because of the fact that they labor among you. The church is not a corporation. We don't have CEOs here. This is not a business. We're not a political party. We're not elected as pastors. We are called by God. And so because of that, we don't have authority on the basis of our titles in such a way that we can lord it over people because, doggone it, I'm the pastor, right? That's not the way it works in the church. In addition to that, look at how pastors lead. Verse 12, they're over you in the Lord. What Paul's saying here is that this isn't pertaining to secular matters, this is in spiritual matters. Pastors lead in the church in matters of spiritual health. We do things that care for people's souls. We're not here to tell you everything. I'm not qualified to tell you how to manage your money. I mean, I can do it in some sense, but I'm not here to tell you exactly how you should live your life in every single way. If we ever start doing that, then you need to call us out. Right? We're here to labor among you in spiritual matters. And even more so than that, we lead in the Lord because we're under the leadership of Jesus. That even as we lead here, we are simply under shepherds who serve under the great shepherd who is Jesus Christ. Pastors of Vine Street Baptist Church are not the head of the church. Pastor Ben, as awesome as he is not the head of Vine Street Baptist Church. That title belongs strictly to Jesus Christ. The pastor should actually be working hard for the church as well. Now, this is, of course, a unique situation here at Vine Street because each of the pastors here, we have jobs outside of this church. For those of us who haven't graduated yet, we also have school, right? Some of us work full-time, and we have responsibilities outside of here. So it's not like many churches out there today, I would argue even most churches, where the majority of pastors are primary source of income comes from the church that they serve, and they are able to give a large, if not all, of the free time during the day to serving the church. That's not the case here. But let me say that that is no excuse for us not laboring hard. That is no excuse for us not working hard to care for you, care for your souls, care for your families, care for how you're doing in your walk with God. And so this is a call not only to you as members of this church to respect and to admire and to esteem us highly, but it's also a call to us as pastors that we need to watch ourselves, that we are laboring. That we're not just sitting back and thinking, well, you know, somebody else will take care of it. Even as Paul gives these instructions, who is ultimately responsible for making sure that these are carried out? It falls on us as pastors. It falls on us to make sure that the work gets done. And if it doesn't get done, we don't have any right to come to you and to say, why didn't this happen? If we haven't first checked up, if we haven't first led in such a way that makes us worthy of that honor. You notice also what Paul says here at the end of verse 13, to be at peace among yourselves. And I think this kind of ties together the whole passage here. What Paul is saying is, as the leadership of the church and as its members, as the laity, all function together, and as we function properly under the leadership of Jesus Christ, then we find peace with one another. And that is our ultimate goal, is it not? Right? To have peace with one another. But there's a second way that we do that. And there's a second thing that God wants us to do as members of the family of God, a second way that he wants us to live, and that is that God wants us to care for the souls of every other member in this family. You'll notice in verse 14 that Paul gives a series of four instructions, four different things that he wants us to do. Look with me. He says, "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all." Now, of course, these are duties of the pastoral leadership. Don't get me wrong. But notice also that as he starts off verse 14, who does he address this to? He says, "We urge you, brothers." It's the same people that he addressed in verse 12. "We urge you, we ask you, brothers." He is addressing the congregation as a whole and saying that the responsibility of these tasks of ministry within the church falls on, yes, the pastors, but also on every single member of the church. That though it is ultimately the pastor's responsibility to make sure that these things are being done, that the idle are being admonished, that the weak are being encouraged, at the same time, it is your responsibility as well as a member of this church. And when we join together, we commit not only to, other people commit to us, but we also commit to others within this church to look after them and to care for their souls. Well, how do we do this? Well, let's break these down real quick. We admonish the idle. Now, idle may not be the best word here. I think the actual concept that it's trying to get across here is more the idea of disorderly. So you can picture a bunch of soldiers standing in a line, marching to battle. And maybe we don't really do this so much anymore, but especially in these days, soldiers would march in a line, marching into war, right? And you have one soldier who is just standing to the side of all the other soldiers, and maybe he's just telling jokes and cutting up and just goofing off. Everyone else is on this path, heading towards the battle, heading down the way they're supposed to be. They are in step. They are marching in tune with one another. But you've got this one guy that is just, he's fallen out of ranks, and he's causing disorder within the rest of the group. That's what Paul is talking about when he talks about idleness. But he also uses the same word all throughout 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians as well. And in 2 Thessalonians, he addresses what seemed to be an apparent issue in this church. As he says this, he says, "If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness." This is that same word. "Not busy at work, but busy bodies." So it's not so much laziness, because these people were doing something. It's just that everyone else was following this path. They were going this way. But you've got some people that just can't seem to get in line with everyone else. They just can't seem to get along with the order of the church. I remember as a kid, I would go to church work days. My dad would drag me up there on a Saturday, and I absolutely hated it, typically because college game day was on, and I love college football, and 10 o'clock in the morning is just, no, Dad, that's just not cool. But he would drag me up there, and being a young guy and being skinny as I am, I often thought to myself, you know, what can I really do here, right? And so often what would happen is he would just find me sitting in the corner playing, doing something, basically anything other than actually working at this church work day. And one time my dad came up to me and very kindly, pulled me aside and said, "Brandon, I want you to look out there. I want you to look at everyone else that's outside. What are they doing?" And I said, "They're working." He said, and "What are you doing?" I said, I'm not working. He said, "Everyone else here other than you knows what needs to be done, and they are getting it done. You need to go out there and you need to join everyone else. You are the only one that's out of line here." And I felt just the weight of that in some sense. I don't know why. It stuck with me ever since. You know, everyone else was on a mission. They didn't want to be up at the church all day long either. They wanted to get this thing done. And so they organized themselves and they put themselves to the task of getting this job done. I was the one that was out of line. And that's sort of what Paul is doing here, is he is addressing those people who, you know, the rest of the church is on mission. The rest of the church is saying, we're going to work, we're going to get secular jobs so that we can support ourselves, even if we're not a pastor here, but in our free time, we are going to spend our time serving this body. We are going to give our lives to this church. But yet there were some people who weren't on board with that mission. And what Paul is saying is that everyone else in the church has a responsibility to go and talk to those people and to admonish them. And admonishing just means to warn or to exhort someone. It means to pull them aside, just like my dad did, and say, you know, look, as a member of this church, and again, you do this in love. We talked about this Sunday night as we talked about church discipline. It's speaking the truth in love. This is the way that we do this. But admonishing someone means pulling them aside and saying, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. But I'm concerned that you're not in order with the rest of the church. I'm concerned that you have fallen into idleness. I'm concerned that you're not really pulling your weight around here. That's hard to say. That's hard to receive. But at the same time, this is God's instruction for the church, and this is ultimately for our good, so that as a body, we function healthy. That ultimately, we are a healthy church. The second thing that Paul encourages them to do here is to encourage the faint-hearted. And the faint-hearted here would be maybe people who were discouraged by persecution. We saw earlier in the letter, in a couple of different places, that Paul mentioned that these believers in Thessalonica were being persecuted by their fellow countrymen. And so it's possible that what's going on here, we don't really know, but it's possible that what he's addressing are these people who just feel like, you know, being a Christian is hard. And having people oppose me, this isn't what I signed up for, and I'm not sure if I'm on board for this. And maybe they're thinking about giving up, and maybe they're thinking, this just isn't for me. And maybe some of you here are like that today. Maybe you're here and you are encountering opposition in your spiritual walk, and maybe you're thinking, I just don't know. I mean, I want to do this. I want to be a Christian. I know I've signed up for this, but this is hard. And right now, honestly, I'm really discouraged. If I could just encourage you, you know, God says, take hope, take heart. Again, even as we looked at last week, that Jesus is coming back. That this work, this labor, this toil that we have right now is not going to last forever. And I would encourage you with this as well, that if you're feeling that way, don't let yourself be alone in that. Seek out someone else in the church. Seek out a pastor, if necessary. Find someone that you can make this problem, make it aware to them. Right, we have a responsibility to encourage one another, to encourage the idle, and encourage the faint-hearted in this sense. But at the same time, we can't do that if we can't even see that you're faint-hearted, if we can't even see that you're discouraged and you feel like you just can't keep going on. And if you don't make your struggles known to this community, this family that loves you and cares for you, then ultimately you're never going to get any help. That's the meaning behind this. And a very related concept, Paul says, we also help the weak. The weak here could be physical weak. It could be spiritual weak. I think it's most likely a combination of both. It's very much related to this previous idea of the faint-hearted. It's people that just feel like, you know, sin is crouching right at my door, and I feel like I just can't ever get past it. Maybe you're here today, and maybe you're saying, you know, Brandon, you don't know. I haven't read my Bible in weeks. I haven't prayed in weeks. And right now, there are sins in my life that I just cannot seem to get past. They are absolutely beating me up. And right now, I feel weak. I feel like I can't do this on my own. And what I would encourage you with is that you can't do this on your own. And if you could do it on your own, then you wouldn't need the church. And God wouldn't have established this church and this family for that purpose. But the good news is God has established this family for that purpose, to encourage you. To be there to pick you up, to put an arm around you whenever you feel like you can't keep going on, to carry you. To point out the sin in your life, absolutely, but to do it in such a way that encourages you to repent and then checks up on you. That's ultimately what this is all about. It means seeking the restoration of people, seeking to bring them to fullness in Christ. And we all have a responsibility to do that. But then notice also what he says at the end of verse 14, to be patient with everyone. I think what Paul's saying here is he's applying this back to the previous verses, that change doesn't happen easily. It doesn't happen overnight. And that the first time that you encourage someone whenever they're feeling faint-hearted, whenever they're feeling that they just can't keep going on, it's not always the case that they're just going to pick themselves right up and they're going to get right back to it and they're going to start reading their Bible every day and praying and serving and witnessing. That's not always how this happens. And we know this because you know this in your own life, do you not? I know this in my life, that there have been times whenever I've struggled to change, and I'm so thankful that people have been patient with me, that whenever I failed once, and twice, and 10, and 50 times, at least it seemed like, people were patient with me, and they didn't just give up on me the first sign that I couldn't get it all together, but because they were messed up and they knew that Jesus had to come and he had to save them when they were messed up, that he had to do the same thing for me now. And once you realize how weak you truly are apart from Christ, once you understand just how much you need his grace to come and to bear with you through a whole bunch of messes that you get yourself into in life, it becomes a lot easier for you to give out that same patience and that same grace and mercy towards others. And so the call then is for you to understand how much Christ has been patient with us. How much he has suffered, how long-suffering he has been towards us throughout our lives. The final thing that we see here, and we'll move very quickly, in verse 15, is that to be a part of the family of God means that we don't repay anyone for evil, but we actually do good to those who do evil towards us. You know, it's easy to do nothing in the face of evil. It's easy to turn a blind eye to sin. It's also easy to do good to those people who do good to you. Jesus himself points this out in the Sermon on the Mount, does he not? You know, what good is it that if you only treat people the same way that they treat you? You're no different than a publican. You're no different than a tax collector in that sense. Any old Joe can respond with love to someone who loves them. That doesn't set you apart. That isn't Christian love. You know, most people work off the principle that you're under no obligation to treat people any different than they treat you. And if someone is kind and helping towards me, well, then obviously I need to be kind and helping towards them. But what about when someone's mean towards you? What if they're hateful, even within the church? What if someone just seems to have it out for you? How do you respond in that instance? Well, you really have two choices. You either repay their evil with vengeance and hate, thereby just continuing this cycle of hate, or you choose love. And what Paul is trying to get at throughout these verses here is that in the church, the way this family functions is that we choose love. Period. No excuses. We do not repay evil with evil. We choose love. And what that means is that whenever someone treats us bad, we treat them even better. We respond to them by doing good towards them, seeking their well-being. Consider how God has acted towards us. Everyone here is a sinner. Everyone here has done evil against the Lord. God made us to know and to love him, but we have responded by loving other things, even ourselves. And the Bible calls that evil. And so how did God respond whenever we treated him with such evil? What did he do? Well, the verses that we read actually earlier today, Romans 5, 6 through 8, what do they say? It says that while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God has not treated us as our sins deserve. So we shouldn't treat others as their sins deserve. Because God has been so gracious to us in Christ, we too can be gracious towards our brothers and sisters and even to those outside of this family. It's because we know now what it means to love. We have received the perfect example, and even more so than that, Christ now lives inside of us, empowering us on a daily basis to not respond with hatred and with evil any longer, like it's our natural tendency to do. No longer, when that instinct pops up to treat people just as they have treated us, do we have to act on it. But now there is another way. There is another choice. And Christ living in us gives us the power to actually live out that in freedom, to respond with grace, respond with love towards those who mistreat us. Jesus died and rose again to bring us into the family of God. And so I want you to just take a moment and look around this room. Look at the faces of the people that are around here today. And what you'll notice is that if you're honest with yourself, these probably aren't the people that you would choose if you were picking a family for yourself. I mean, honestly, we don't have a ton in common. We share our commonality in the Lord, absolutely. But, you know, by all secular, normal worldly standards of what it means to be a family, what it means to choose the people that you love, we probably wouldn't choose each other, would we? We choose people that we like to be around from a very worldly, a very selfish standpoint. But thankfully, God hasn't given us the people that we like, but the people that we need. And he has given us to each other for this purpose so that we can encourage one another, so that we can build one another up, and so that we can care for each other's souls. Through the power of the Spirit, God not only calls us to love and to care for one another, but he equips us to do so. That is our responsibility in this family of God. Let's pray. Our Father God, we confess our need for you right now. God, we confess that we are a company of sinners, and you have brought us together with our weaknesses. You have brought us together with our struggles, with our selfishness, with all the ways that we stumble. We're prone to fight. We're prone to try to get our own way. We're prone to look out for ourselves first and foremost. And so, God, even as we recognize that, we would ask for your grace to be with us. We would ask for your mercy to come and to change us, Lord. Conform us into the image of Christ. Teach us what it is to love like you love. Through your Spirit, help us, Lord, to not repay evil for evil. Lord, help us to respond with good towards all. God, we pray that we will love this family. We pray that you will grow us closer together. Help us to work hard for this church. Help us to work hard for your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're here today and you are not a part of this family, if you're here and you don't know Christ, we would just encourage you, come and find myself, come and find one of the other pastors. It doesn't even have to be right now. It could be after the service. If you have questions about what it looks like to be a Christian, what it looks like to be a member of this family, feel free to ask someone. Feel free to ask one of us what that looks like. If you're here and you're not a member, and as we've talked about this family today, you've seen the great benefits, the great responsibilities, yes, but also the great good that comes from being a part of this family at Vine Street. Feel free to come down front or find us afterwards and talk to us about what that looks like to be a member of this body as we now stand and sing.
And together.
Oh, church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies. An army bold whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness.
Benediction this morning will come from the second letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 3, and the Holy Spirit writes, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one, and we have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ." Amen. You are dismissed.
Thank you. I'm coming like a tree with